just want to start by praying this morning. God, thanks a lot for being the ransom from heaven, like that song says, and being Lord of all and caring for us so much that you would grant us forgiveness and come and die for us. And I thank you so much for that, God. That gives so much meaning. It is the meaning for our Christmas season. We thank you in your name. Amen. Well, we're going through the gifts at Christmas, and this morning I'm talking about the gift of forgiveness. And last week, Kevin spoke on the gift of encouragement. I hope that this week you're able to be encouraged and be an encouragement to others and give that gift away. And I'm fully into the Christmas season this morning, so I'm wearing, my kids know and they groan when I pull out my Christmas runners. Okay, the Converse Christmas runners. If you want to be an encouragement to me to counteract them, encourage me about these shoes. Oh, sure. Now, I didn't expect it right now. I wasn't fishing or anything. But, to encourage one another and to care for one another. And I've been really encouraged by the giving of gifts to Soforina and to that ministry and our project there. And that's been awesome. And I have invited Hester Vivier to come. And would you come up now, Hester? Yeah, come on up. And Hester's a guest with us here this morning, and she is one of the directors, one of the founding directors of Here Africa. And I would like to just ask Hester a few questions this morning about her involvement with this organization, and then on the top of forgiveness, too. So Hester's a medical doctor right here in Fort Langley, right? And she is also one of the founders and directors about a year ago with Here Africa, 2 years ago. And she is also, we have a common bond because we were both born and raised in Zimbabwe ourselves. So there's this connection that a person has when you're from a little country in the middle of nowhere out in Africa. And I'm just so excited about this organization, what you're doing there. What is it that motivated you to be part of that startup group to help with the projects that you're doing in Zimbabwe?
I'm on, am I?
Yeah.
Okay. What motivated me? Well, there are quite a few things that happened in my life. At a young age, I felt a really strong calling to help people living in poverty in Zimbabwe. And also in 2001, I was back for just for 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks that I was there, five people that I was either directly or indirectly involved with either died or had died in the previous 18 months. And what was unusual is that all of these people were young people. They were between the ages of probably 20 and 40. You know, you hear about AIDS and you read about it, but when you get there and, you know, that little vignette and you multiply that out, then you kind of begin to get a concept of what the impact is on society in Zimbabwe. And I thought about the orphans, the children that are being left behind by the deaths of these, the middle group in the demographic. Mm-hmm. And I think that's when I really felt that I wanted to get involved with something and do something.
That's awesome. Yeah. If ever there's an epicenter for the the widespread HIV disease, it's right there in that part of Africa. So 15% of the population or so, the estimate is hard to tell.
Well, it was, at the highest, it was about 22 or 23%, but now with medication, it has come down to about 15%.
Yeah, so there's progress being made, which is really encouraging. Yeah. But there is a whole group of orphan children as a result. And so for that reason, we have people, saints like Soforina, raising up and saying, you know what, these destitute children that just end up living on the streets, we're willing to take them in. And Hester and the organization have been that connection with some of these things, as well as schools and a number of other things.
Yes, we do agricultural projects as well. And we are supporting a sewing center. We do women's empowerment through a microfinance loans that we extend to people.
So I'm very excited to go out there in February. I'm being given the gift, outside of Coast Hills, being given the gift of a ticket to Zimbabwe in February. And so I'm looking forward to coming and giving a greeting and making a connection with Soforina and the children while I'm out there. And Mutare is the name of the city that that she's at. So very excited about this, and Hester's already been working on some connections with some people over there to make that happen. So I know too, and we talked about this, in the topic this morning is the area of forgiveness and how that impacts us. And sometimes forgiveness is something that's kind of on a big macro scale, and sometimes it's something very personal. And I know that when there's a lack of forgiveness, it has a real effect on a whole society in some ways. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to ask Hester's perspective of that. We had an interesting conversation this week about that in the area of forgiveness.
Yeah, you know, when I think about forgiveness, growing up in Zimbabwe, but if to understand what's happening in Zimbabwe, there's a lot of history behind it. Because Zimbabwe had basically apartheid. They didn't call it apartheid, but it was apartheid till 1980. So only the white people were allowed to vote. The white people, the kids had good schools. Like, there was a lot of favoritism for the white people. And growing up, I thought that that's the way it was. I thought that's the way it's meant to be. And I was in grade 12 in 1980 when the election was... The first, they call it one man, one vote, where it was the first free and fair election. And I can remember when growing up, even the church that I was attending, they would justify the treatment of the black people in Zimbabwe. They would justify it out of the Bible. And to me in 1980, it was a huge shock when Robert Mugabe was voted in. By an overwhelming majority. Like, we were fed so much propaganda. You know, I can understand when people talk about Germany and the propaganda that went on there, and we think back and we think, how could people have just stood by and let that happen to the Jews that happened? And I can understand that, because it was because of the propaganda that was going on. When you're in a country like that, you don't hear anything from outside. You just hear what the government wants to tell you, what the people around want to tell you, and you get kind of brainwashed in a way. Mm-hmm. And so in 1980, when before the election, like, we were told Robert Mugabe would not get in. Of course the black people like the status quo. They will vote for Ian Smith again, and who was then the prime minister. And, you know, this, nothing is really going to change. But then at the time of the vote, after that, everything changed. And you hear about, from the outside world, like, other people's perspective of apartheid and the way that the black people were being treated. And suddenly it was like my whole world view was challenged. And I felt really betrayed by the church and by my government, because they'd lied to me. They'd lied to all of us for all these years. And even a lot of people that grew up in the church, they had a hard time forgiving the church for doing that. Mm. I have a sister who is not walking with God at the moment. Like, that whole growing up, that whole thing just turned her against the church and turned her against God. And to me, it's really a gift that through this whole process that I didn't lose my faith. Mm-hmm. And, but, you know, there is some, you have to forgive. Like, you have to, and, you know, how do you forgive? It's like the systemic thing. Mm-hmm. But I had to get past that and just realize that these people didn't, like, that's not who God is. And that they were just motivated by selfish ambition, mm-hmm. and selfishness. But that's not who God is.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's awesome to hear your story this morning, just a piece of it.
Yeah, no, and it's then, quite complicated, the whole thing.
Yeah, but it is an amazing. I think what we see happen so often in the world on a macro scale is issues of forgiveness or lack of forgiveness being demonstrated towards people groups, towards each other. Mm-hmm. And if ever there's, like you said, and you use the word gift, this gift of faith and this gift of forgiveness, we find in truth and we find ultimately in God. And so glad to hear your story. And now the way in which you have you put yourself out there to be involved in caring for the needs that are there, that's wonderful. That's awesome. So thanks a lot, Hester. Okay. Thanks for sharing with us. Let's give her a hand this morning. Thank you. Well, this morning, I, like I said, speaking about forgiveness, wanted to kind of take a look at that topic. And And as Esther has touched on, really the core, the essence of truth, the essence of the gospel is a gospel of love and a gospel of grace. And it comes to us in truth when we kind of face the truth about ourselves and about others and about this world and what's going on. And, you know, whether it be a little place like Zimbabwe or whatever we look at on the news, we see these huge conflicts that are happening. And it is so contrary to what Christmas is about, what we hope for and believe in Christmas. And so I started thinking about that this week as I was looking at the issue of forgiveness and started, you know, I was listening to some Christmas carols as I was doing that. And I wanted to just kind of touch on a few Christmas carols, which really, when you look at them, sometimes we hear Christmas carols or we sing them or whatever, we don't think a lot about the words. But there's a profound message in the words of these Christmas carols that talks about this idea of living outside of forgiveness or living inside of it. And the first one I want to throw up there is the Christmas carol, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Don't worry, I won't start singing a solo or anything up here. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. There's this contrast of being, it's talking about this world of being dismayed, being off and wandering around, wondering how to put heads and tails to it. A little bit of what Esther was talking about. Just to, where do we find our bearings in the midst of a world that sometimes just seems so, whether it be propaganda or whatever, out here. And it's talking about that when we had gone astray. And then it says, but I've come to save you from Satan's power. And what I would propose to you today is that there's this gift of forgiveness that can only happen and release us from when we're outside of it, from this power that we just become victim to. The next is carol. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It's talking about being outside of this gift or being reconciled and being with God inside the gift. And it says, joyful all you nations rise, joy in the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So there's this incredible message in there about because God has come, we get reconciled to God. And what reconciles anybody who are apart from each other is forgiveness. Forgiveness has to be in there. Then a joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And in so many ways, it just seems like there's so many people living outside in this place where it ultimately it's just cursed. It's just not. There's nothing good happening there. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And here again, we have this picture of God coming and taking what's a kind of a sad place, a desperate place, and putting us in a place of comfort, joy. I've got all these signs up on these gifts because these are the gifts that he's got come to give us. And what I would say this morning is that we get a chance through the message of Christmas to live in this big gift of forgiveness. It's like we get to step into this gift. It says forgiveness on this side. You guys can't see it. But it's this gift that we get to walk into. And the reality about it is that it's a priceless gift. It's something that we ultimately couldn't pay. It had to be God coming and doing this for us. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, and this was spoken about Jesus hundreds of years before he came, but it's speaking as if it's already happened because in God's scheme, he's saying it's happening, it's going to happen. It says, but he, that's Jesus, was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we are healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep, just like that carol says, we're gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. It's coming to terms with that. We go on our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. It's like God took this huge guilt debt, this huge brokenness, like the whole world is under this cosmic brokenness. And I put on here a price tag here on this gift. And I put on the other side there a cosmic payment. And the reality is that for what's going on in this world, it needed something more than like a lamb in the Old Testament, which is only a picture of what Jesus was going to do. It took God himself coming down into this cosmic world. It was a cosmic kind of debt. And it took God to do that for us. It took God in the form of his son Jesus coming and doing that for us. And because of that, we get to live in this gift. We get to live in this gift. It's priceless. I read a story about a Mrs. Samuel Untermeyer about 100 years ago. She's a wife of a lawyer. She cabled her husband from Europe. This is before texting was in. But I guess back then it was a little bit more difficult. They cabled messages from Europe to North America, and she found a tapestry. Again, something we don't buy, but it's a piece of art. The price was $25,000. Any guys here buying their wives at $25,000? I won't ask that question. But that would be a big chunk of change in that day. And she wanted to know if she should buy it. No, was her husband's reply. Price too high. That's what he cabled back. But when she returned from Europe, she had the tapestry with her. And her husband asked her why. Why had he disregarded his reply completely? And she shows him the cable, and she says, no price too high. You can see how that could happen in texting, too. But you know, the reality is that for God, in his love for us, no price was too high. He came to do that, even the death of his own son, Jesus. And it took a perfect life. It took a perfect love to make that right. A cosmic payment, a substitutionary sacrifice. That's what God did. He came and he took it upon all the sins, all the brokenness of the world. And he says, one day I'm going to make it completely right. But in this world, your kingdom can live inside of you. And each of you as individuals and even as communities can step into this gift and live in this gift. And it doesn't have to be just at one time of the year. It can be all year round. Because I've paid the debt. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. A lot of people say, well, can't God just forget about it? Well, even those of us as human beings know that when there has been something wronged, something needs to be made right. We know that. Something has to be paid back. And in a cosmic sort of way, that is what God did for us. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Forgave our sins. We can live in forgiveness, in this gift of forgiveness. And because of that, we can afford to give the gift of forgiveness to others because we're living in it. It really only makes it possible to live in, when we live in that gift, that's what makes it possible for us to be able to give that gift to others. Ultimately, we say, you know what? God, you have forgiven me. I can forgive others. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. There's this incredible thing that happens in our lives. Because, I mean, the reality of living in a broken, fallen world, like that song talked about, cursed kind of world, there's stuff that happens and wrongs get done to us. Sometimes they seem to be of the big kind, like we get lied to in a big way. Or it might be just the little stuff of relationships where we just go, you know what? I don't feel really good about what happened there. And we want to. There's something internally within us because we're part of this fallen world that says, I need retribution. I need to get back somehow. And what God offers us is this place where we can come to and recognize that we have been so forgiven. If I could build this gift, it's such a huge gift. That if I'm going to live in that, then it's not that hard to give out these other gifts to others. They're very small by comparison. And I guess the challenge for us at Christmas time is to enter into a place where we're able to walk into our relationships, maybe even this week, maybe during Christmas. Sometimes we come together, sometimes we're with relatives that we haven't seen for maybe months. Maybe we didn't mind not seeing them for months. But we're coming together, and we have this opportunity to just give a gift of love, give a gift of forgiveness. And oftentimes that isn't something that's just, you know, articulated, I forgive you, as much as it is just something that we know inside of us. Whatever's been wronged, whatever's happened in the past, I forgive that. And I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to care for you. Because ultimately, if we know how much we have wronged God and how much of a gift it was for us to be forgiven, we go, you know what? That's a small thing in comparison. That's a small thing. The whole kind of biblical scope of forgiveness is there, right? From the, like a total and complete forgiveness. It says in Psalm 103, verse 12, I don't have a slide for this, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. It says in Jeremiah, it says, the Lord says, I will remember their sin no more. In Micah, it talks about God casting our sins into the depths of the sea. And when God forgives, we know that everything that we have done is taken away. And when we feel forgiven, we tend to be forgiving to others. We tend to be gracious in the way we act towards others. If we don't know that, we tend not to. One thing can be said. Someone who is hypercritical or unforgiving or rigid or unloving, there's something about unresolved. There's something about not knowing forgiveness internally. That's there. And so it's important to kind of come to that place, and it really just means coming to God and saying, you know what, God? And you might have something specific. You say, God, I know you've forgiven me for that. It might be identifying something. Maybe there's not something in your mind right now, but it's just like letting your heart be open to God, looking at it and saying, you know what, the way you did that, or it might be something very, very tangible. It might be just a lack of love. And who of us living in family in some way or another knows that we do that all the time? And we come to God and we say, God, thanks for forgiving that. You've taken care of that. It's thrown into the depths of the sea. It's done. I'm living in this gift. It's incredible how that heals us. That as Isaiah pastor says, by his wounds you are healed. There becomes a healing that happens internally. And it changes how we interact in the relationships around us, with our friends, with our families, with our spouses. You know, oftentimes we think, you know, I've been wronged. I'm going to pay that person back. I'm going to withhold some love, some comfort, whatever it is. And we just withhold it. But you know, the interesting thing about forgiveness is that ultimately forgiveness is a gift to ourselves. Forgiveness is a gift to ourselves. You know, so oftentimes we think that somehow if we hold back forgiveness from others, it's going to hurt them. But the actual opposite happens. It's actually like kind of holding a grudge, they say, is like drinking poison. It's like I'm letting that into myself. And you can see why it says in Job chapter 5, verse 2, it says, surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. It says, don't be simple. Don't be a fool. Don't let resentment get in the way of relationships. You know, oftentimes we talk about justice and fairness and how's that made right. And I won't say a lot about it other than saying, you know what, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. Whatever it is that we know, you know, that needs to get dealt with. Sometimes we talk about justice, and certainly we don't enter into situations and places, and God gives us discernment to know when we don't get victimized again and again in relationships. But if we say, you know what, I'm going to enter my relationships with an open heart, with an open soul, with an open spirit of love, I'm going to let God take care of settling the score. And he will. He does. He will take care of that. oftentimes we look at justice and what it really is vengeance. And vengeance never gets enough. Vengeance, it's insatiable. It keeps going. And I guess the invitation at Christmas is, can we live in that gift of forgiveness? I thought I'd put down kind of a few tests on the question, do I need to forgive anyone? Like, there can be a wonderful place where we go, you know what, I don't know. I don't really have anybody that comes to my mind or any situation or people that I need to forgive. I think it's good to kind of look at it and say, the blame test. Is there anyone that we say, you know what, that person's making me unhappy? Anyone that we'd say, if that person hadn't done that to me today or this week, it could be a very good day. Sometimes this goes way back. It might be some events that we've had. But happiness is a choice. And we can say, you know what, I refuse to blame that person for the situation I'm in. It's something I'm just not going to hold on to. The bitterness test, it's kind of looking at things and going, you know what, that person, that's the third time they're late. And yeah, they were last year too, or whatever. And we just hold a little bit of bitterness. Maybe that's a strong word, but there's just sort of like you're holding the score on somebody else. You've sort of got an internal scorecard. You know, in the Jewish law, you know, there was a lot of talk about forgiveness, this radical concept of forgiveness. And it was put forth in the Jewish law, some of the extra biblical laws, that you should, there was kind of tradition had it that in Jewish law, you should forgive somebody else three times. Give them three times. It's like three strikes and you're out. And some of the people had been, you know, so gracious as to say, you know what, let's double that and add one. So we'll go to seven. Seven times. If that person doesn't do that, you know, eighth time, sorry, you're out. And that's why you have this record of Jesus saying, you know, I say to you, forgive 7 times 70. And the idea behind that wasn't, you know, keep score up to 7 times 70, whatever that is, 490. You're just saying, throw the scorecard out. Stop keeping score. Jesus just wanted to blow that one out of the water. Because ultimately, when we realize what forgiveness is, it's God balancing the score. Is God saying, you know what, you're down 1,000,000 to none with no time left, no timeouts, and I just made the score clock go to zero. That's what God does for us and through the gift of Christmas. That's what he does for us. Some of us have sort of a running score. It might be at our work. It might be with some friends. It might be with some family or maybe even our spouse. And God says, you know what, I want you to throw the score out. Can't we live in this fun game of life where it ends up a tie? Where you know that, you know what, it's balanced. God's taking care of it. So that's the blame test. The behavior test is there anybody that somehow I react to? And I just know it's because of something that happened, or maybe it's because there's something against someone over here, but it's making me act this way over here. And that one can be a little bit deeper to probe after. And sometimes that comes through prayer. Sometimes it comes through counseling, whatever it might be. But it just comes through, you know what, is there something that is unresolved over there, but it's affecting all of this over here? God says, you know what, I want you to forget that, to put it behind. Obviously, internally, we can't forget, but we can choose to say, you know what, I'm going to give that over. I'm going to release it. I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to live in this self-imposed prison of resentment. And there's this incredible thing when we begin to see people with their own wonder of mixture of wonder and brokenness, rather than looking at them as the great transgressor, it changes us. And then we know we've begun to live in the gift. And ultimately, we know that we're going to need forgiveness again. We're going to need it again and again. So who doesn't need it around us? Matthew 6, verse 12, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, he says this, "And forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us." Another way of putting that is, I want you to forgive. It's God. It's saying us coming to God and saying, God, I want you to forgive me as much as I forgive everyone else. Being a Christ follower is recognizing that there's this forgiveness two-way street kind of thing with God. I was reading a commentator who talked about the question is of guaranteed forgiveness. And this is what he writes in that. He says, the idea that God's business is to forgive, and thus forgiveness is secured by any and all who ask, regardless of intent, he says, has no biblical ground. Even in the Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system, it was about, you know, ritual purity and the forgiveness of moral impurities. And yet in Numbers 15, it says, a person who does anything defiantly, even in the midst of that sacrifice, it's not forgiven. There's this passage in Exodus 34 that says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Forgiveness is rooted in the nature of God, but his forgiveness is not indiscriminate. It will by no means clear the guilty. On man's side, there's the need for penitence. Don't get that confused with doing something back for God, but it's that sense of spirit of, God, I'm sorry. It's this humble spirit. While this is not put into a formal demand, it is everywhere implied. Penitent sinners are forgiven. Impenitent men who will still go on their wicked way are not. It's just coming to God and saying, God, I want you to forgive me as much as I'm forgiving everyone else. It's kind of the grand theme of the Bible. Being a Christ follower is saying, God, I'm willing to walk into relationships as you did in this life. You walked into them giving yourself completely, in complete love. And that's my ideal. And as I walk into relationships, whether it be a Christmas or whatever it might be, just saying, God, would I just be able to have that same sense with other people? Would I be able to do that? And there's this wonderful benefit, as these price tags or these tags put, there's a peace that comes into us when we just go, you know what, I've loosed it. There's a number of ways in which the Old Testament and the New Testament too talk about it. It means forgiveness is the literal kind of translation is to send away, to cover, to remove, to wipe away. And oftentimes it means loose. And doesn't it just loosen things up when we just kind of go, you know what? Whatever it might be a Christmas, just my heart's open. I'm just there. I'm going to not disregard truth. The truth is that things happen, but thankfully, God forgives. And I'm going to forgive. There's a place of joy. There's a place of grace. That's when we enter the spirit of Christmas, is when we find the value. And when we realize and we come to terms with and we accept the incredible gift that God's given us. I love how Lewis Smedes has written on it. He says, when you forgive someone, you're dancing to the rhythm of the divine heartbeat. God invented forgiveness as the only way to keep his romance with the human race alive. And isn't that true? It's God in his mercy, in his grace, just saying, you know what? I forgive you. As we come to him, say, God, would you forgive me as I forgive others? Then he forgives. And it's complete and absolute. It's this incredible, wonderful place to live. And so as we go into the Christmas season, there's an opportunity for us to extend that. To extend that. It might mean a phone call. It might mean whatever it is. Oftentimes these things are just, even in the little things, of life. It's those little scores that we keep. But God says, I want you to deal with that. Would you give that to me? I'll take care of it. I'll take care of the justice part. You just take care of the forgiveness part and live in that. I'll close in prayer. God, I just want to thank you that there's this huge, massive gift given to us at Christmas, that we get to unpackage and receive at the moment that we say, God, forgive us. forgive us. There's so many ways in which we do not follow you with perfect love towards others. So many ways we don't follow you in our moral failings, in our issues of integrity, in the ways in which we live oftentimes, how we kind of pay back. God, I thank you that your forgiveness is there and that we can know that in our hearts. And I thank you for helping us to live in that. In the big stuff, God, I thank you for helping us be able to walk through that and deal with that. And even in the little, seemingly little things of life. Lord, I pray that we would just mentally just and internally just say, you know what, I just forgive. It's taken care of. And God, I just thank you that you do that work in our hearts in a very supernatural way so that we can know your peace. I thank you for your peace. In your name, amen. Well, we've got a week here, or 6 days till Christmas. And we're going to have a Christmas Eve service here. And as Peter said, it's at 4:30 and 6. And I would encourage you to make that part of your Christmas celebration. And if possible, maybe it means bringing friends or family or putting the dinner on one side or the other of those times. But to kind of put that as, you know what, God, I just want to be reminded about this gift again, whatever it is. And we promise we'll have you out in an hour. And 4:30 means you'll be there and the turkey can be taken out at 5:35 or whatever. Have a very good week leading up to Christmas. I want to invite you to stand and we'll